If you have your copy of God's Word, you turn to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to read the first verse of that chapter, and we will cover the first 15 as we go. But 2 Kings chapter 5, when you get there, if you're able to stand, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? 2 Kings chapter 5. Here the Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the Syria, or king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Father, we thank you this morning for the reading of your word. Help us now as we try to preach for just a little bit, God, that you'll be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. A very familiar text of Scripture. If you've been in church at any time in your life, then you've probably heard this taught on, preached on, and mentioned this man, Naaman. Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria. There's not a whole lot about Naaman in the Bible. He's mentioned a few times here in 2 Kings and there in the book of, I believe it's Numbers, where telling about all the different people, the relationships of people. And we hear about the Naamites, the people that sprang from him. But also he's mentioned in the Gospels. The Lord Jesus mentions Naaman of all people there in Luke chapter 4 and verse 27, where Jesus was talking there in his own synagogue in Nazareth. You remember that scene? They were rejecting him there. And he said, you know, a prophet has no honor, you know, in his own country and all. But he said this about this man Naaman there in Luke 4 and 27. He said, "Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian." And so he's trying to relate to them about this man that had some faith, and he wasn't even an Israelite. He was a Gentile. And he said there was many lepers there. There were Jewish lepers, there were Israelite lepers there. They could have been healed, but they didn't have that faith. But here this Gentile man, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was the one that was healed from this disease. And so if you look there, his name actually means gracious and fair, is what that name Naaman means. Now his title, captain of the host, means that he was the highest ranking officer in the army of Syria. He would be what we would think of maybe as a five-star general in today's terms. You know, we're talking about George Patton. We're talking about General MacArthur type of man. And that's who he was for Syria. He worked directly under the king. He was probably the second most powerful man in all of Syria. Highly favored by the king of Syria because he'd won many military victories and had, helped the kingdom. And so he was a hero of that country. He was also, the Bible says, a mighty man of valor, which means he was very courageous, not only in battle, but among men. He was a courageous man. And so, you know, he's just the man of all men, you know, a man every man wants to be like, and every woman wish her husband was just like this man. He's the kind they make movies about and write books about. But there was one problem here. You notice that? All these great things that's said about him in the first part of that verse, and at the very end, it's but. You know, every time you see the word but, it's either going to be good or bad. A lot of times it's good now when the Lord takes over and says, but the Lord. But here we find it's something bad. But he was a leper. Now, we don't know the exact stage of leprosy that he was in. It obviously hadn't gone too far at this time because he was still able to get around and do things and still keep his job duties and all. But obviously it was getting worse, and leprosy is a death sentence. That's all it is. And so people in that day knew if they got leprosy, pretty much they're a dead man walking. And most of them, there was no healing for them. Now, you probably know it, but leprosy is one of the most dreaded diseases of all time. And it is because of what it does to your skin. It kills your nerves, for one thing. You have nerve damage, and you can't feel things. And so lepers a lot of times would break their fingers and toes and things and didn't even know they were doing it. And then, of course, that sets up infection and gangrene and things like that. But it also, it started out with these little dots all over your body, all over your skin. And then your skin would turn this pale white color. Your hair would fall out. Your eyebrows would come off. And your teeth would come out. Your jaws couldn't even hold your teeth in your mouth. And so you would just get worse and worse and worse until by the end, by the time you died, you were nothing but really a skeleton with a little bit of stuff stretched over your bones. And so that is what they're afraid is going to happen to our hero Naaman. Now, if you know throughout the Bible, leprosy is often referred to as sin. It is a type of sin or an illustration of a lost sinner. And that's what I believe we have here in Naaman. It's an illustration, but it is a true story, but it is an illustration of a lost sinner. Look at verse 2 of our text there, 2 Kings 5 and 2. The Bible says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.'" And so here we have this young maiden. She's a prisoner. She's a slave. She'd been taken. Naaman and his army had went in there and into Samaria and overtaken the land and had took prisoners, and she was one of them. And she's become a maiden to his wife there in their home. Obviously, this little maiden girl had faith, and she grew up in a godly home. And so she knew the things of God, and she knew about the prophet there, Elisha, that was in her land that could do this healing through God, of course, through God's power. And so she, being a loving, trusting woman, even though she's in kind of captive prison, you could say she's in prison, she can't leave there on her own. And so despite the fact she's in captive, she willingly offers this information for the betterment of her captor. Look at verse 4. "And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.'" Okay, so now this plan has been set into motion. These things that this maid had offered their information about Elisha that could heal her husband, well, it's traveled now to the king of Syria. And the king loves his captain, of course, Naaman. He wants to do everything he can for him. And so he gets all these things together. Look at all that. 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. I don't know if you realize just exactly how much that is. But it's estimated that's around 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and worth, in today's terms, $1.2 million. This is no small amount of money that's going on here and goods. So he means business. And so they bring this letter to the king of Israel. The king of Israel is supposed to be working for God. The king of Israel is supposed to have his heart for the people of Israel. And he should, closest to the king of Israel, should be the prophet of God. But you don't find that in this case. This king does not have the prophet anywhere near him. He probably hasn't spoken to him in years or months or however long. He doesn't even think about his prophet when this letter comes to him. But here, the king of Syria has informed him what the maid has said here, and so he's wanting a favor here. And so he sends all this to the king of Israel and asks for this. And notice the letter was addressed to the king of Israel. It most likely had the seal of the king of Syria on that, and he would have broke it open, as that's who it's to. Then he would be the one to open up the letter. And naturally, he just assumed that the king of Israel would be, you know, and have the relationship with Elisha the prophet that he ought to have. I mean, he should have. And so he assumes that, you know, it'd be no question about this. But look what happened. Verse 7. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And so, never in any of that did it ever cross his mind to take this to the Lord, to take it to the prophet. I mean, naturally, that's who it was supposed to be to, and that's who the king of Syria was assuming would get the letter from the king. But the king doesn't, it's not even entered his mind. How many people today have told you they're a Christian and God never enters their mind about anything? Something happens to them and they fall apart and they never even consider the Lord, to turn to the Lord. What do? Let's turn to Facebook and ask all those doctors on Facebook. You know how many doctors are on Facebook? You'd be surprised how many people have got a Facebook doctorate degree. And man, they'll let you know everything. They've got the answers for it all. And so people go to Facebook. Oh, goodness. And they put all this stuff down, you know, and trying to get people to tell them, you know, they'll go on all these other sites, go on WebMD and try to figure out how to fix what's wrong with them. You need to go to the WebGOD, Web God, and come to Him. That ought to be our very first thought. But sadly, for most Christians today, it is not. Most Christians are so far away from God, they're no better than the king of Israel, who has not even thought for one moment that God can take care of this. He's never thought for one moment about Elisha, the prophet, that he has right there in his own country at his beck and call. All he's got to do is go and talk to him. Never even entered his mind. And so what does he do? He rents his clothes. Do you know what that means? That means that is the worst distress that's happened to you in forever. I mean, when you rent your clothes, Job, when he found out his family was killed, all of his family, he rent his clothes. When Jacob thought his son Joseph was dead, when they put him down there in that pit, he rent his clothes. When Joshua found out his men were all killed in Ai because of the disobedience of one, he rent his clothes. Now, oftentimes when they rent their clothes, they also followed it up with shaving their head, putting on sackcloth and ashes, and sitting around and weeping and mourning. And so this king, he uttered that statement, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of leprosy? Well, so far that's the only thing that King Jehoram, which is who the king of Israel is at this time, that's the only thing he's got right so far. He's not God. And so at least he is giving credit to the God of heaven, who is the giver and sustainer of life. And so then he assumes that all this is just a way for the king of Syria to take over his kingdom. And see, he was always worried that the bigger kingdom was going to come in and take over and, you know, take him off his throne. And that's the way it was in those times. I mean, it was dog eat dog in that time. Kings got on thrones, and next thing you know, they're slaughtered. And so they were always worried that their kingdom was going to get took over, that it's going to lose their crown, lose their everything that they had. And that's what he's assuming here. This man is coming to get me. Syria was much larger. It was more powerful. They could come in and dethrone him and take over like nothing, kill his family. So he assumes that's what this is all about. The king of Syria is trying to get one over on me. Well, he assumed too much. And why did he do that? Well, the simple answer is he was not in God's will. He was not in God's will. Now remember, this is the king of Israel. He's supposed to be the leader of the children of Israel, God's appointed people. Of all people, the king of Israel should have been in God's will. Now, had he been in God's will, immediately, the first thing he would have thought was, oh, this letter's not for me. This is for Elisha the prophet. Go take it to him. If he'd been in God's will, that's exactly what would have happened. And that's what the king of Syria was assuming was going to happen. But he didn't do that. Elisha never entered his mind. And so he could have turned to the Lord and bowed down instead of rending his clothes and worried his kingdom's going to be taken over. He should have bowed down and said, oh Lord, God of heaven, please help your people here. Help me, God. I know that you can control this. He should have been like Hezekiah when he received a letter over in Isaiah 37 and 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. I want you to know today, when something comes on you that is overwhelming you, you need to spread it before the Lord. Don't spread it before the world. Don't spread it before your friend that you think is so smart. Spread it before the Lord. Ask him to take care of it. But King Jehoram did not spread it before the Lord. He panicked. He fell apart, just like a lot of Christians do. They fall all to pieces. Let me ask you, how do you handle news? Bad news. I got a call while me and Mary was on our anniversary on the 15th from my boss, and he said, you might want to join today's meeting. I know you're out of office, but you should probably join today's meeting. Turns out the economy is sluggish, and they're cutting people at work. Massive layoff. He says that right now that I'm safe, but you never know what's going to happen in the future. People in our Knoxville office, I believe 30% of them have lost their jobs. That just happened Friday. It's happening everywhere. My son, talking about where he works, because of the economy and, you know, everything during the COVID time, things ramped up. People are paying high prices. Now they don't want to pay those prices. Can't move stock, can't move merchandise. People are not buying it. What happens? Well, you lose your bottom line. Those promises we made to our owners of our company, you know, saying we're going to make this much money in this quarter, it didn't happen. So what's the outcome? We got to get rid of people. We got to make up for that loss. It's going on all around us. How do we handle that? Oh, my goodness, what in the world am I going to... Sister Marion just talked about the same thing right there. We need to spread it before the Lord. The Bible says to cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So now what? Well, fortunately for the king of Israel and all parties involved, there was a man there that got the news of what the king had done. Look at verse 8. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. You see that? Hey, there's a prophet in Israel. Don't forget about that. So Elisha, the prophet, God's man, he goes into action. Now, how he found out about the king, I don't know. I'm sure the news spread. There's probably somebody there in the king's palace that saw this going on and says, oh, good grief, I got to go save the king again. So he runs to Elisha and says, you know, the king's up there renting his clothes. He's falling to pieces. He needs help. And so it's obvious the king didn't tell him. He was too busy renting his clothes and biting his nails. Verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Well, how do you like that? Here, this mighty man of valor, this second in command of all the land of Syria, the 5-star General Patton standing outside the preacher's door. He come to the lowest man in the kingdom, the highest man from the other kingdom, comes to the lowest man in the other kingdom, comes to his door, and he's expecting to be greeted by Elisha. That's his expectation. But the Bible said Elisha did not go. It said that he sent a messenger unto him. Well, there's maybe a few reasons for that, you know. He could have been defiled because of the leprosy. It may have defiled the prophet and, you know, things. That might have been one of the reasons. And some people say, well, was he just too busy? Was he trying to prove a point? What was going on here? Was he having a bad hair day? Didn't want to be seen or what? You know, sends a servant. But there's a reason behind it. You see, Naaman has come there, and he's not been humbled yet. A lot of times, before someone realizes that they're lost and they need a Savior, they need to be humbled. They need to understand that things are not in their control. You know, a lot of people today want to control everything. If people could work their way to the Lord and be saved, they would work themselves to death to do it. And they're doing it. People are trying to work their way. If you could buy your way and pay your way, all these rich people would just naturally assume, I'm going to heaven, here's my check, or here's the cash, whatever it is. But that's not how it works. You see, you need to be dependent upon the Lord and understand He is the only one that can help us. And so the answer here is he tells him, go dip in the Jordan seven times. Well, this did not set well with Naaman. Look at verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought. You see, a lot of men think. A lot of men have a lot of thoughts about a lot of things, but there's a lot of men that are dead wrong. Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Naaman is extremely, extremely upset. That word wroth right there, we don't use that word anymore, but that word, it means to burst out in anger is what that word means. He is Bill Bixby turning into the Incredible Hulk right now. He's already turning green. He's already split the back of his shirt open. You know, he's getting bigger. That's what's going on right here. He is wroth, and he's turning into the Hulk. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Look again there at verse 11 again. If you underline things in your Bible, underline that phrase, behold, I thought. Don't miss it. If you miss this, you're going to have to stay over after church. Behold, I thought. Naaman said, behold, I thought. Now, we know what Naaman's problem is. He thinks he has all the answers, obviously. Do you see all that? He said, oh, I assumed he would come out and meet me. I assumed he would come over and wave his hand over and cleanse from my... You know, he thinks all these things. Like I said, he's got a lot of thoughts. And so he thought he's surely going to come out to me. In other words, does he not know who I am? Does he not understand how powerful I am? Did he not get the message we just sent $1.2 million to make this happen? Who does he think he is? This little prophet, this preacher. Does he not have the courtesy to even greet me? And so Naaman expects the man of God to stoop down to him. He expects God to come down and bow down for him and answer. He's like a magic genie. You know, I thought he'd come out here and rub a bottle and I'd be healed. That's the same thing he's saying here. I thought he'd wave his hand over, you know, cleanse me from leprosy. And so he expected the God of heaven to kneel down before him, but he's got it all backwards. And that's the way a lot of people are today. They think that they can control God. I hear some of these televangelists on TV telling you to name it and claim it. You tell God this and you tell God that. You better watch out what you're telling God. He'll put you in your place. And so a lot of people think God owes them some kind of favor. A lot of people think, well, I attended church this week. I should deserve something, you know. Look how good I was. I went to church. You're not doing God any favors coming to church. You're doing yourself a favor by coming to church. And so the only reason that any of us sitting here today are here is because the God of heaven decided today he would allow you to breathe. He would allow your heart to keep on pumping. He allowed you to get here safely. He allowed you to come in and sit down and be able to worship with your brothers and sisters of Christ. The only reason that you're here is because he allowed it. The God that we serve is a sovereign God. It's all under his control. We need to remember that. Naaman doesn't understand that yet. And so he thinks that God should be at his beck and call, and this preacher certainly should. Now, I want you to know that pride is one of the biggest downfalls of men. There'll be many, many people burning in hell for eternity because of pride. God hates pride. Psalm 12 and 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Isaiah 2:12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Listen, the Lord is not pleased with that pride that we'll swell up with. Jeremiah 13:5, hear you and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Listen, if you're sitting here today all swollen up with pride, feeling prideful, I want you to know your day is coming according to the Bible. And listen, sinner, if you're resisting the Lord because you're too proud to walk to an altar and bow down and pray and ask God to save you, you will die in your sins and you will go to hell. All because you allowed pride to get between you and salvation. This man Naaman, he's a picture of a sinful man, too proud. It's a picture of someone without Christ. He goes to the only person that can help him, the only one. In his pride, he's willing to walk away uncleansed. I can't even tell you the times I've stood behind the pulpit, watched people grip the back of a pew, their knuckles turn white, they start moving around and getting nervous and sweating, and when the invitation time comes, they always get up and want to leave. They either go to the bathroom, they go outside the door. I had a guy that used to go out on the front porch and hide every time we had an invitation. I want you to know we must turn to the Lord. He's the only one that can help us. Are we willing to walk away from Him? Are you willing to bet your life on that? Look, we're not promised another day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But here Naaman in his pride is willing to walk away and let leprosy completely consume him until he dies. Verse 12. Still prideful. Are not Abana and Parphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. He has not got it. He is so mad and upset because of how he's been treated and because all of his expectations have been blown. You know, a lot of times we get expectations and we expect this and expect that to happen, and when it don't happen, we really get bummed. He's more than bummed. He is so mad, he's angry, he's wroth, and he's just going to leave and get out of there, turned away in rage. And so he's throwing a temper tantrum. And he starts mentioning those places, those rivers he's from, you know, Abana and Pharpar and Damascus. Well, they're so much better than this nasty, disgusting places in Israel. Oh, can I not just go where the water's good and clean? You know? You mean to tell me I have to go to Farragut? I'm sorry if you're from Farragut. Oh, when I was growing up, Farragut was our arch enemies. We always saw them walking like this. That's what we thought of people from Farragut. They looked at us like people that didn't know how to put shoes on. And so when we would play them in sports, Gibbs and Farragut together, it was not pretty. I mean, it was ugly. But I just threw that in for free. So can we not go there and bathe instead? So he's all upset. He turned away and went in rage. And so he is really being arrogant. He's stuck up, conceited, better than everybody else, and stomps off in a rage. Look at verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? And so thankfully for Naaman here, he has a voice of reasoning. And I'm always glad for the voice of reasoning. That's my wife. She's my voice of reasoning. I'm a lot like Naaman a lot of times, and so she has to come up and give me that voice of reasoning. And that's what's happened. This servant has come to him, and this servant must really love his boss here. He calls him my father. And so it's a term of endearment. My father, would you not have done, you know, all these things like this instead of something simple, like you said, you'd have done those, right? You see, and that's really what Naaman was expecting, something supernatural, some miraculous thing. You know, and there's a lot of people today that think that salvation is supposed to be that way. I know a guy that he would go down and make confessions of faith numerous times, and he'd always get up and say, well, I didn't feel anything. And the reason was because the girl he was with, every time she talked about salvation, she acted like there were fireworks and bells and whistles and all these things that happened to you. And he was expecting that. He was expecting some feeling to come over him after he professed Christ as his Savior, when he received Christ. And so he would come down and say he believed the gospel and you know, make a profession of faith and then get up and never feel like he was saved because he was expecting something else. Right quickly, if you're expecting those things, that's generally not how it works. Salvation is simply by faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus, his plan of salvation. It's more of a spiritual understanding, and by faith that you're saved, not by works and not by fireworks either. And so don't ever think that salvation, you're supposed to feel something. You may. You know, my heart was beating out of my chest, and I certainly felt like that, like I was going to have a heart attack, but you may not feel that way. You may just have an overwhelming understanding that you're lost and need to be saved, and you believe in the gospel and ask the Lord Jesus to save you. It's as simple as that. We don't have to make it complicated. And so hear this voice of reasoning and saying, I know you were expecting some great thing, some miraculous thing, and you would have done those if he'd asked you to do all that, right? But this is simple. Listen, boss, this is simple. All he asks you to do is go and dip in the Jordan seven times. That's it. I mean, is it not worth a shot? So thank the Lord there was somebody there that was thinking straight and able to reason with Naaman. And we see the results. Look at it, verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan. And here's the important part, according to the saying of the man of God. In other words, according to what God has said to do. So he's being obedient here. And what's the Bible say? And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You know, that's what happens to those that get saved. It's not visible to anybody except the Lord. When you get saved, your flesh doesn't turn into like a little baby's flesh, and you know, you're all beautiful and all, but your heart sure does. And the Lord sees that. God knows. And you know. And so your heart is cleansed here like this leper was cleansed. And so finally Naaman puts his pride aside. He humbles himself and look what he did. He did according to the saying of the man of God. So he finally listens to what God says. Remember what he was saying before this? Behold, I thought. But now, behold, what God has said. Friends, there was no magic in the water at Jordan. There's nothing magic in it. You can go over there right now and get in there. It's not magical. There was nothing special about the number of times. We know number seven is completeness, the God number and all. But there was nothing special about that. All he needed to do was place his faith in the Word of God. And that's all a lost sinner needs to do, is place their faith in the Word of God. God's Word said this. God's Word said that all you got to do is believe the gospel and call on the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. But yet we're wanting something else. We want a miraculous, supernatural, whatever it is, experience. People are wanting experiences today. But all God wants from us is placing our faith in Him. Our complete trust and belief. And look, he simply wants our obedience. And what happens? Well, it changes a life forever. Look at it there in verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. So, he humbled himself. He understood his only way here, his only avenue to being cleansed was to be obedient and by faith trust in what the man of God said. And so God said to go dip in that Jordan seven times. He went and done it. And I imagine it probably felt silly to him. I imagine he went there and thought, okay, I guess I'll do this, you know. And so he dips once, twice, probably looking at himself every time he did it and saying nothing's happening. But on that seventh time, I want you to know, by faith, the Lord cleansed that man. And he goes straight back to the man of God and lets him know about it. Behold, now I know. And notice what he knows? There's no God in all the earth but in Israel. So those pagan gods that the people in Syria are bowing down to, you know, Baal, They were mixing the God of Israel with Baal and having these weird kind of worship services and things. And so they bowed down to false gods. But he's saying, now I know there's only one God, and it's the God of Israel. And so he voluntarily goes back to the man of God, which before he was very angry with and probably loathed him. But there's that word, behold, now I know. Before, it was behold, I thought. Friend, listen, you may be sitting here today and think that your works, your church attendance, your family lineage. You know, I've had a lot of people, they'll tell me, well, my dad was a preacher, my papa was a preacher. I went to church when I was a kid, but they can never sit down and tell me when they trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, when they believed the gospel and received Him as their Savior. They can't do it, but they can tell you about when they got baptized. They can tell you about when they were dragged to church. They can tell you about the church they went to when they were a kid and their grandparents, how good they were, and all these things. And I, over and over and over, we've done it as we'd go and we'd knock on people's doors, you know, to share the gospel with them, invite them to church. And those, it was always the same. Oh, yeah, I used to go to church when I was a kid. Yeah, I'm all right. Can you tell me about when you got saved? I got baptized when I was 11 years old. All right. Can you tell me about salvation? Can you tell me what you base that upon? We had a guy that would go with us, one of our deacons, and he would ask him every time he'd look him in the face, and he said, can you tell me what you're basing your salvation on? They couldn't do it. They could not do it. You'd be amazed at the number of people living in our communities that are not saved but think they are, simply because they are basing on works, on their family, whatever it is, but they're not saved. The Bible says this, and we're finished. Matthew 7, 22 through 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There'll be preachers burning in hell. There'll be Sunday school teachers in hell, deacons, mamaws and papaws. There'll be teenagers in hell, mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters. What an awful thing. I want us to all stand together. Brother Scott, come get an invitation song. I'm going to pray. If you need to come to the altar for any reason today, whether it's salvation, backslidden condition, you just need to pray. You come down as we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning, Lord, just asking for your help. Lord, we've preached your word. God, we're trusting in you, Lord. We know what you've said about salvation, God, and obedience and faith. And God, I'm praying today, if there is one in this building today, God, that needs help, Lord, would this be the day that they would submit to you? Lord, they would just hand things over to you, God, and cast their cares on you, Lord, and come to you for whatever the need is, whether it be to be saved, Lord, to be rededicated, Lord, to maybe it's something else they're going through, God, and they need help. Would this be the day, Lord, that they would come to you? Lord, help them with it. Father, we thank you and love you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen.